Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out. We're going to be in Jeremiah 45 tonight, if you'd open your Bibles there, please. And you'll notice when you look at chapter 45, it does look odd, doesn't it? Actually, there's a couple of odd things about it. One of them, of course, is the size of the chapter, being only five verses. But there's another thing that's odd about it that we'll point out in a few minutes. Let's read the text and then we'll pray. We begin at verse 1 of Jeremiah 45. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written down these words in a book at Jeremiah's dictation, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch, you said, Ah, woe is me. For the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I have found no rest. Thus you are to say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built, I am about to tear down. What I have planted, I am about to uproot, that is, the whole land. But you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh, declares the Lord, but I will give your life to you as booty in all the places where you may go." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the inspired scriptures. We know, Lord, this isn't a mistake having a five-verse chapter in a book that features multiple verses and chapters, and we know also that the placement of this particular chapter is exactly where you want it. And so we would pray that as we explore what's here tonight, the Spirit of God would minister to us in what this text is designed to do. And we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in life, things don't turn out the way you expected. David Livingstone studied for years to go to China. When it was just about time for him to go to China, the Opium Wars broke out and he ended up going to Africa in 1841. He never expected that. And even when you're faithful to the Lord, sometimes the story doesn't seem to end happily ever after. Sometimes the relationship does not go the way you thought it would go. Sometimes the career does not go the way you thought it would go. Sometimes you don't get the promotion you thought you should have had. And sometimes you don't end up where you thought you should have ended up. That's what happened to Baruch. Life didn't go the way he thought it ought to go. What he thought ought to happen to him didn't happen. His dreams didn't come true in life, and that left him discouraged. In fact, in chapter 36, verse 19, we're going to go back to look at some of that chapter tonight. He had to hide out because he was just telling the truth. He was taking dictation from Jeremiah, and then after he read the text in the temple, he had to hide for fear of his own life. Now, the big question, as we come to this 45th chapter, it's an odd text. It seems somewhat out of place in chronology. The actual chronological sequence where these events occur would be 605 BC, right after the events of Jeremiah 36. So by the time you come to Jeremiah 45, this is the second odd thing about this. Not only the length of the chapter, but the events that are actually taking place here are 25 years prior to where we sit in the book of Jeremiah. So the big question is, why is it placed here in Jeremiah some 25 years after the fact? Well, one answer is that Baruch had lost sight of the fact that God had spared his life, and he had promised to spare his life. God was with Baruch. He was watching out for Baruch. He was protecting Baruch, and apparently he'd lost sight of that. Jeremiah and Baruch had been kidnapped, we know in the context of studying this book of Jeremiah, and taken to Egypt, and God just got done informing the Jews that God was going to destroy all of them in Egypt, and Baruch needed to remember something that God had told him 25 years before this. Baruch, as we shall see, was apparently losing sight of the fact that even though he was living at a time when God was doing negative things to Israel, and God was doing national things, even in a worldwide scale, he still was looking out individually for him and greatly using him, and Baruch was losing sight of that. So what God wanted Baruch to remember, and what he wanted him to know, was this. When I'm punishing people in my anger, and when I'm doing negative things, and life doesn't seem to be going the way you think it ought to go, you need to understand this. I'm the one who's still protecting you. I'm the one who's still preserving you, providing for you, and prospering you. And those who are faithful to me and purpose to obey me and do His will discover they will receive all of that. Baruch apparently had lost sight of that reality. God will always protect faithful people. He'll preserve faithful people. God will always provide for faithful people. He'll even prosper faithful people when negative judgments are hitting everyone else. Now, Baruch is not a lightweight. We need to be clear on this as we go through this tonight. Baruch is a very important scribe. He was a scholar. He was a trusted man. He was a friend of Jeremiah. He's mentioned 23 times in the book of Jeremiah. 16 of those 23 times are mentioned in chapter 36. He's named in the Word of God. God wants him named in His Word. That's how important he is. Jeremiah may have had some other men who were his friends, but Baruch is a very important and valuable man to Jeremiah. In fact, in 1975, there were a group of archaeologists who purchased some clay documents from an Arab antique dealer. And those clay documents weren't deciphered until 1986. And when the documents were deciphered and translated, one of them read the seal of Baruch, son of Neriah, and on it was his thumbprint. And Philip Ryken made an interesting observation in his commentary when he said that Baruch is the only man in the Old Testament who had been fingerprinted. And it's still in existence today. Still, we have records of it. So Baruch is a very important man. He was an important man to Judah in the days of Jeremiah. And when Jeremiah signed for that land deal, when he was in prison, you'll remember, back in chapter 32, it was Baruch who was called in to handle the paperwork of that deal. And then we learn from chapter 36, when Jeremiah was going to dictate the word of God, we learn that even here in this 45th chapter, it was Baruch to whom Jeremiah dictated the word of God. And when Jeremiah was kidnapped and taken to Egypt, Baruch was hauled off to Egypt with him. So Baruch was a man of God raised up to be a true friend and ally of Jeremiah. The truth is, I think one of the things that makes him so significant is his connection to Jeremiah. He is connected to Jeremiah, the prophet of God, who's been used mightily by the Lord, and that connection to him, obviously, was something very important in the mind of God. But apparently, what is happening here is Baruch is depressed. He's going through about a depression. He never quite achieved what he thought he could achieve or should have achieved in life. Life hadn't gone quite the way he wanted it to go. Obviously, he's a man who had some plans. He had big plans. He probably had big dreams, big goals, and these things seem to fizzle out. Perhaps, and we'll certainly build a case for that when we establish his identity, perhaps he wanted to do something big for God, big nationally, on a national scale. Perhaps that was going through his mind. He had a plan for his life, but God had a different plan, and that's what bothered him. Now, in verse 1, we read that this is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch. He's identified as the son of Neriah when he had written down these words in the book at Jeremiah's dictation. So we learn that Jeremiah decides to put this particular message he got from God for Baruch right here. This is no mistake. I mean, this isn't somebody who's just saying, let's take something that happened 25 years ago and just stick it in here now because it's left over. God wants it right here. Baruch is identified as the son of Neriah. Now, when you read that, it doesn't seem to make much sense or mean much, but if we track the fact that he's the son of Neriah, it does mean something. I want you to go over to hold your finger here, go over to chapter 51. Chapter 51. And I want you to notice verse 59 of chapter 51. Jeremiah 51, 59. The message which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the grandson of Messiah. I want you to notice that Baruch is the son of Neriah, and Sariah is the son of Neriah, which means Baruch is the brother of Sariah, and Sariah, notice at the end of verse 59, was a quartermaster. So Seraiah was a key quartermaster, a key officer in the court of King Zedekiah. So Baruch's in that family. I mean, he's in the family in which his brother is a high-ranking official in the court of King Zedekiah. We also read in Jeremiah 32:12 that Baruch was the grandson of Messiah, and Messiah had been a key official in Jerusalem during the days of King Josiah. Now that's his pedigree. That's his background. That's his grandpa. That's his brother. So Baruch is coming from a family that's a big-name family in Jerusalem. And Baruch was a learned scribe. I mean, this guy obviously spent years studying. He was a scholarly type of guy, and probably when you're in that family, I mean, you've got a brother who's a bigwig in the government of Israel, and you had a grandfather who also was a high-ranking man to the king. He probably had aspirations. I mean, that would be normal. He probably had high hopes and dreams of himself becoming a key leader in Jerusalem. He certainly had the pedigree that would have been necessary to do that. We learn in verse 1 that Jeremiah initially received this message, verse 1, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah. So he received this message in the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, and that fourth year would have been 605 B.C. That would have been the year when Nebuchadnezzar started his first of three deportations, when he started taking Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went in that first deportation. He started hauling people out of Jerusalem and taking them to Babylon. It is also brought out that that was the year that Jeremiah had dictated the word of God to Baruch and told him to write it down. So now I need you to go back to Jeremiah 36 for just a minute. Jeremiah chapter 36. And you'll notice verse 1, same year. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, notice verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Drop down to verse 17. They asked Baruch, saying, tell us, please, how did you write all these words? Was it at his dictation? Then Baruch said to them, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink on a book. So this is the same year that Jeremiah dictated the word of God to Baruch and told him to write it down. Now, we may recall that after Baruch had copied down the dictation of Jeremiah, Jeremiah said to him, your job is take that copy of what you've just written, go into the temple and read it. That was the job. Let's go back to chapter 36 again. It's kind of, I know we're going back and forth here, but I think it's worthwhile to do this. Jeremiah verse 5, command of Baruch saying, I'm restricted. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. So you go and read from the scroll which you've written at my dictation the words of the Lord to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And also you shall read them to all the people of Judah who come from their city. So what Jeremiah said is, you take this scroll that I've just dictated to you, and I want you to go into the temple and you read it to the people. You read it to the priests, you read it to the people. Now, you'll notice when you look at verse 9 of Jeremiah 36. Now, in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, all the people in Jerusalem and all the people who came from the cities of Judah and Jerusalem proclaimed a fast before the Lord. Then Baruch read from the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Now, let's just do the math on this. Jeremiah dictates this letter to Baruch in the fourth month. He tells him, go in there and read it. In the fourth year of his reign. And we read in verse 9 that Baruch didn't do that till the fifth year. So what that would mean is Baruch has been looking at the word of God, simmering on this. Even though he has it, he has a copy of it in his hands. He knows my job is to go into that temple and read the word of God to the people. He's been simmering on this for about a year. So for about a year, after carefully writing the word of God dictated by Jeremiah, a year later, he goes into the temple to read it. Now, during that year, obviously, Baruch has been just meditating and thinking on what he's copied down. I mean, he's thinking about the fact that I have to take this message into the temple and read it. And every time Jeremiah has said anything that even gets close to what I'm about to go in there and read, he ends up in trouble. I mean, because when you read through what he copied down, it was a message of warning. It was a very dangerous message for him to take into the temple and read. It's not a positive message. And Baruch knew the temple scholars aren't going to appreciate my scholarship. And they're certainly not going to appreciate what I walk into that temple and tell them. But Jeremiah told Baruch, that's your job. I've dictated to you the word of God. Your job is you go in there and you tell them. And in verse 7 of chapter 36, perhaps, he says, they're going to listen to you. Perhaps they will. And then they'll do what God wants them to do, and they'll repent, and then God can turn away from judgment. But Baruch had seen what happened. He's been a close associate of Jeremiah for a lot of years, and he's probably struggling with this. I mean, you have to say, well, how come it took him a year to walk into the temple to do this? I mean, there were other festivals that were going on there. Why did it take him a year? He's probably mulling this over in his mind. And he couldn't help but think, this is not the way my career was supposed to go. I mean, I'm training for this stuff. I'm a highly educated man. I'm very skilled in being able to write and take dictation. I've been given an assignment, and the assignment is to take the word of God that's been dictated by Jeremiah into the temple and read it. But I've been studying and pouring through what I'm about to read, what I'm about to say, and there's no glamour in this job. So in Jeremiah 41, it's still the same year that this has happened. So this year gap of time before Baruch was actually in the temple and reading the word of God, he's obviously having second thoughts about it. He's obviously thinking, I don't know about this. I don't know if this is what I want to do. He apparently is worried about this assignment of having to go into the temple and read the word of God. That's the same word that got Jeremiah in trouble. And you remember when Jehoiakim cut up the scriptures and burned them, Jeremiah turned up the heat on that. I mean, he gave another warning more serious than the other warning. So Baruch says, that's not my ideal job. In fact, chapter 36, verse 19 said that when he did that, he had to go into hiding. His career just hadn't blossomed the way he thought it should blossom. So he goes in and he reads the word of God, then he has to go into hiding. Well, according to verse 2 of Jeremiah 45, God had a message for him. Thus says the Lord God, the Jehovah Elohim of Israel, to you, O Baruch. God has a specific message for Baruch, and he says, first of all, you need to know exactly who I am, so he uses these proper nouns. I am Jehovah, the I am, who can do whatever it is I want to do as sovereign God. I am the God of Israel. Now, whenever we use, in any context, the verbal I am, you have to finish it. You have to have an object of it. I am something. I am this, I'm that. You have to finish it. Not God. God's the only being in existence that can say, I am. I am in existence. I'm everything. So he says to Baruch, I want to identify myself to you. I am the sovereign covenant God, the Elohim, the triune God of Israel. And I want you to realize I am Israel's God, but I also want you to realize I am your God. And from verse 3, we kind of get a glimpse of what Baruch's problem was. Ah, woe is me. We kind of get to see here what's going on here. Baruch is feeling sorry for himself. In fact, he says, woe is me. God's given me a difficult job. I don't like my life. I don't like this job. He had invested a lot of time and energy and probably money becoming the scholar that he became. And then he gets this assignment. And that's not what he dreamed about. That's not what he expected. He had just been responsible to take dictation. You copy down the truth of God coming from Jeremiah, who is the prophet. And then you go and take that message that says God is about to destroy everyone. God is about to destroy Jerusalem. God is going to destroy you. God is going to rip this all to shreds. And that's not the kind of career Baruch was looking to have. I mean, apparently he had been somewhat complaining to Jeremiah, or if not complaining, he had obviously, this had been mulling over in his mind. He's depressed. He's kind of weary, and he couldn't find any rest. And that's what he says. He says in verse 3, "Oh, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I'm weary with my groaning. I found no rest." Apparently, he was just looking at all the negatives of his ministry. He's copying the word of God. It's filled with negative warnings and predictions. And certainly, we can empathize with him a little bit because we know what it's like at times when life doesn't go the way we expected it to go. I mean, in some areas, we had plans, we had dreams, and they just don't go that way. Certainly, we can conclude from this that it hadn't gone the way that Baruch thought it should go. And he looks at Jeremiah, who's the guy he's looking to, and he's always in trouble. Plus, he's intimidated by his own responsibility because now he's supposed to take the word of God into the temple and face off with these guys and present to them a bunch of negative messages from God to a bunch of people that don't want to hear it and to a bunch of people that don't want to hear what you have to say. I mean, think about it. Who would want to go in a room and tell a bunch of powerful leaders, God is sending a sword, a famine, and plagues to kill you people, and he's going to burn down your cities, he's going to burn down the temple and burn down Jerusalem? You're standing in the temple telling the people this. That's not what he expected in life. That's not what he dreamed about when he chose this. And so Baruch says, woe is me. Woe is me. God has not let me live in happy land. And he's not let me have a happy life. And he certainly recognized the sovereignty of God in this because he's blaming God for everything. In fact, he goes so far as to say, God is adding sorrow to my pain. I'm tired, I'm weary, I found no rest, I'm totally depressed. And when he says he's adding sorrow to my pain, it seems to me, as I've analyzed the Hebrew, he had some kind of pain. I'm not sure exactly what it was because he doesn't say. Maybe he had back problems. Maybe he had some type of cancer or other disease. I mean, maybe he had severe headaches or eye problems or some psychosomatic pain. I don't know. When you think about this logically, Jeremiah is probably the wrong guy to whom Baruch should be complaining. I mean, frankly, it's a little light because Jeremiah's life was one that suffered all kinds of hardships. He suffered things Baruch never suffered. So with that as the background, Baruch coming from this high-class family, and Baruch is seemingly in this pity party, woe is me frame of mind, God says, I got three messages for you. Message number one, I'm the sovereign God who has built the nation, planted the nation, and it's my prerogative to destroy it. In verse 4, thus you are to say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I've built, I'm about to tear down. What I've planted, I'm about to uproot. That is the whole land. God basically says to Baruch, Baruch, you need to understand this. I am the sovereign God, and I am going to do what I want. It's my nation. Whether you like it or not, it's my nation. I'm the one who built it. And I'm the one who planted it. And I built it and planted it to reflect my glory. And nothing about this nation reflects my glory. So I'm going to tear it down. I'm going to rip it up. I'm going to let my people be destroyed. I'll take a remnant. I'll keep a remnant. I'll haul them to Babylon, but the rest are going down. God's people had done evil. And as a result, God said, I'm going to overthrow them. And he says this, I'm going to do this in the whole land. And I think there is a prediction here that is futuristic about what God ultimately is going to do worldwide. In fact, that'll come out in just a minute. There's a prediction here of what God is going to ultimately do in the tribulation, when he's going to, in a worldwide way, just pour out his wrath on the entire world. He's God. Baruch was apparently thinking that he would be some major achiever in Judah. Baruch probably thought he would have a happy life. God says, I'm going to sovereignly bring down Judah. I'm going to sovereignly destroy Jerusalem. I'm going to sovereignly wipe out everything in this land. And your assignment is to communicate that. That's your job. And again, if we keep in mind that Baruch is coming from this pedigree of high achieving members in a family, what that would seem to mean is, if I'm going to bring all this down, your family connections aren't going to mean a whole lot. God says, I'm controlling everything in the world. His second message to Baruch is, God's servants must not expect greater things than what's consistent with the program of God. Verse 5 says, but you, are you seeking great things for yourself? Do not seek them, for behold, I am going to bring disaster on all flesh. Now, I don't know what Baruch was actually seeking. God knows. He was seeking something great. And here's the problem. He was seeking, and don't miss this in your text, he was seeking something great for yourself, not for God. I think we ought to seek good things for God. I think we ought to try great things for God. But we need to seek them for God, not for self. And Baruch's problem was, he was seeking great things for himself, and that was the issue. There's not a thing wrong with you wanting to be the best that you can be. But not so you can glorify yourself, so we can glorify God. If you seek great things for yourself, you're going to end up depressed every single time. Now, it may be that Baruch saw himself as somewhat of a great deliverer of his people. Maybe he had a dream about that. In his own mind, he had just simmered on that. Perhaps he had thought to himself, you know, I've got good family connections in the hierarchy of Judah, and I probably am going to be used to be a real key factor of delivering people. Maybe he saw himself as a great political advisor, maybe a great biblical scholar. He apparently saw himself as some key cog in the program of God. So Jeremiah says, now you're missing the point here, Baruch. You don't seek great things for yourself. You seek the best for God. That's your job. God says, my program right now is about punishing and chastising my people. And your job, Baruch, is to take this dictation that has been given to you by Jeremiah, and you need to take my word and communicate it to the people and not seek some great political ambition for yourself. Our desires and whims need to coincide with the word and will of God. Baruch wanted to be a success in Judah at the time when God is bringing Judah down, but what Baruch wanted to do was for himself, not for God. And by the way, Baruch's a good man. Don't let me give you the wrong idea. He's a good man. But if Baruch was a little downcast about what he's experiencing, think about God. I mean, God says, you think you've been wronged. I love this nation. I elected this nation. I protected this nation. I brought this nation into this land. I blessed this nation. I've established Jerusalem as the capital, and they don't even worship me. One commentator said, for some people, the main thing is not God's will gets done, but they get to do it. And they're happy if God gets the glory, as long as they get some of it too. God says, you're seeking great things for yourself. Don't do that. But his third message is, I'm going to reward those who are faithful to me. At the end of verse 5, but I will give your life to you as a booty in all the places where you may go. He says, Baruch, you need to be reminded of the fact that a lot of the people in the areas that you're watching are dead. You're still here. You're still alive. You need to stop feeling sorry for yourself. Because you need to understand this. I'm about to destroy almost everybody else. I'm going to destroy everybody else in Egypt. but I'm going to protect you. My protection will be on you. I'll watch over you. I'll go with you wherever you go. So he's basically saying to Baruch, you stay faithful, leave the protection and safety to me. And it's significant to note that God is the one who is obviously taking credit here for who lives and who dies. You and I don't have a say in that. Who determines this? It's God. Now, sometimes people think they know what's best for them, and people make choices in life trying to figure out what's best for them. The wise thing to do is to go to God and say, God, you choose what's best for me. God knows what's best for every person. And a wise person will seek God because a wise person realizes God knows what's best for my life. He's the one that gave me my life. And sometimes circumstances don't look the best in our own personal lives and personal world. Man, it's a great time to turn up the heat of being faithful to the Lord, realizing God's looking out for us. This is somewhat of a rebuke to Baruch. Baruch was depressed. He was getting himself in a pity party state, and Jeremiah says, knock it off. Jeremiah and Baruch didn't want to be in Egypt. Sure, they didn't want to be in Egypt. They were kidnapped. Neither one of them wanted to be in Egypt. But God wanted Baruch to remember this episode. He said, so I want you to remember, look, I promised you that I would protect you, and I have protected you. And even when I've been allowing judgment to take place in the north, and even when you've been kidnapped, and even when you've been down here, and even when I'm about to destroy other people, I'm still protecting you. In fact, we're about to launch in, starting in chapter 46, to some of the great prophetic passages of the book of Jeremiah that not only have to do with the immediate context and historical background of Jeremiah, but have to do with the future. So had God not preserved the life of Jeremiah and Baruch, we would have missed out on all of those wonderful prophetic passages that Baruch is about to write through the dictation coming from Jeremiah. Now, there are times when the script doesn't go the way we'd like. And there are times when we find ourselves in circumstances that aren't so pleasant. Joseph found himself in that situation as a slave sold to the Egyptians. David found himself in that situation when he's being chased, hiding out in caves all over Palestine. And Jesus certainly found himself in lousy circumstances when he was nailed to a cross. But in Joseph's case, the fact that he was sold as a slave and went to Egypt was God's will. In David's case, the fact that he went into those caves and hid was a prelude to him becoming king, turned out to be God's will. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, that of course truly was God's will. So the key to this is you live your life. Everything is not going to end happily ever after, but you live your life for the glory of God and trust in His sovereignty. Because God is at sovereign work wherever we are. And God protects faithful people. He preserves faithful people. And that's what you see in Jeremiah 45. Well, our time is long gone tonight. I want to thank you for coming. We've got a great day of worship planned for you Sunday. So we'll look forward to seeing you. Drive carefully. Good night. The Lord bless you.